ever received mercy in your life? Did it make you feel just a little bit indebted to the person who was granting you mercy? Mercy comes in different ways, different forms, different packages. But always, of course, something that we don't deserve. When we deserve something else, condemnation, justice. Sometimes we deserve justice and we don't get it, and that's a mercy. God is merciful. I can think of a few times in my life when I have experienced God's mercy. I can think of two times for sure when I have stared death in the face and thought for sure I was a goner. I was going to step into the next life. And God had mercy. The first time that happened, I wasn't ready. I didn't know what was going to happen. The second time, I knew the Lord, and I just knew that other people wouldn't be prepared. But the Lord had mercy. How many of you are married? Guys. You've experienced mercy. That your wife would even consider you. What a mercy. That such a fine woman would look at you and think maybe you were husband material. Mercy of God. Lord, I pray for your mercy right now. Help me, Lord, to relay something of what's on your heart concerning this scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Concerning your mercies, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In several of Paul's letters, he kind of follows a pattern of where he begins by talking about things that are somewhat abstract in terms of big ideas, theologically, doctrinally, talking about things that have to do with the kingdom of God and God's love and His mercy and His eternal purpose, and law versus grace and things of that nature. And then at some point in the letter, he turns and he begins to give the practical application of everything that he said. He said, "All these things are true, therefore this is how you should be living." And Romans 12, verse 1 is the turning point in the letter to the Romans, where he turns from all the grand themes he's been expounding on, and then he begins to say, this is what it means for you in your everyday life and how you should live. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, I beg of you, I plead with you." I just want to stop right there. Just take a note of the language that Paul is using and how important this is to Paul. That he's begging, he's beseeching. You know, Paul, when he's writing out these things, he's very structured in his thinking, very logical. Even in secular institutions, they study the writings of Paul for his logical thinking, his progression of thought and how he develops it. But he's also very passionate. He's not just writing a theoretical something you would hand in the classroom. He's passionate about what he writes. He cares very deeply. And actually, if you go through his letter to the Romans, you see the whole book is full of his passion. Beginning right in chapter 1, verse 11, when he says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. This is what I want to do. I've been thinking about it for a long time. I long and yearn to come and see you and do this for you." And later in that chapter, verses 15 and 16, he says, "So as much as is in me, with everything I've got, I am ready. I am eager to do this, to preach the gospel to you. I want to do it." In verse 16 there, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. I'm glad for the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it." Other statements throughout his letter where feelings come through. The beginning of chapter 2 where he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man." I love to point to Adam for these kinds of things. "You have no excuse for your behavior, whoever you are, all of us." And then my favorite statement in Romans shows up at least 9 times in the letter. And you can read through Romans and find them for yourselves. But at least 9 times in the letter of Romans where Paul puts out a rhetorical question, and then his answer is certainly not. No way, Jose. How dare you think that way? Chapter 7, where he's expounding on the state of us all. "I want to do this, but I find myself doing that, which I do not want to do." And he kind of sums up his feelings when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm wretched. I hate myself when I do that. What is wrong with me? And then a few verses later, he is just the opposite. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus, for the gospel, for the Spirit, for the law of life that sets me free from the law of sin and death. Then he moves on into chapters 9 and 10. And he begins to think about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and he says, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. It breaks my heart. I want them to be saved." Chapter 10, verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." I want them to be saved more than anything else. I want them to be saved so much, he says in chapter 9, "I would be willing to be accursed from Christ if they could be saved that way." So we need to read Paul's letter to the Romans and all of Scripture, I think, with sensitivity to the heart of God. Sometimes we tend to get real clinical and we're looking at it like a textbook and we're dissecting the text and analyzing the Greek and the Hebrew and those things have their purpose, but we need to remember that it's a letter written to us. And it's a letter filled with the passion and the groaning of a man who was just burning with the heart of God's love. He wanted to communicate that. You know, do we feel what God feels when He looks down at the great mass of unwashed humanity, all those people that, they're really a nuisance when they're in your way, when you're trying to get through town, you're trying to get somewhere, and somebody is driving too slow in front of you. Oh, doesn't that just burn you up? But you know what God sees when He looks down at all of us? And we're all lost in sin, all these people, sentenced to eternal damnation by birth, born into sin, sentenced to eternal damnation. He sees all of us individually, all the truly evil things we ever said or done or thought in our hearts. And He says, "Child, I love you. I forgive you. I sent my Son and put Him on the cross to pay the price for your sin. I forgive you. I've paid all your debts. Come home to me. That's all I want. Come home. Just believe and receive. Turn to me. I will save you." That's the heart of the Father. That's all He wants. Do we want what He wants? Whose salvation do you pray for? Is it your heart's desire? So much so that you maybe would even consider saying, "Lord, I would go to hell if that person, if it would make a difference." You know, we're still babes in Christ. Immature in our faith if all we care about is, "Hooray, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord." If it's only our own blessings that we care about, then we're still babes. We need to grow up a little and care about the blessings of others. The Lord is calling us to a deeper walk of intimacy with Him. But that means giving up some of our things. Letting go some of our desires, some of our ambitions, so that we can embrace His plans, His goals. Always involves some sacrifice, so that we can minister to others that He cares about, others that He is calling as well. But it begins with realizing the mercies of God. starts with the mercies of God. You know, we know what's coming in that verse. It talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. But before we get to that, don't skip over that phrase, the mercies of God. Because it's only by the mercies of God that you can present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's only by the mercies of God that you can offer any kind of reasonable service or spiritual worship. It's only by the mercies of God that you can in any way be holy and acceptable to God. Only by His mercies. Holy and acceptable. Just think about that. You can be holy and acceptable. And on what basis? Is it because of your works? Because of your outstanding character? Is it because of your performance? Your generosity? Your unselfishness? Your integrity? All your long list of accomplishments? As Paul would say, certainly not. None of those things. It's by the mercies of God. It's by grace through faith. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, He died for us while we were condemning Him, cursing Him, and crucifying Him. It was my sin that He went to the cross to bear the burden. It was my sin that drove the nail. It was my sin that was part of the curse that He bore, such that the Father turned His face away from the Son. Couldn't even look at His own Son. And it was to my sin that He spoke when He said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And it was to my sin and my sinful condition that He spoke when He cried out and said, "It is finished. It's over and done with. All taken care of." If it wasn't for that mercy, I could not bring anything to God. Nothing at all. Oh, I could run towards God. I could beg for forgiveness. I could confess all my sins. I could try to make restitution. I could try to do everything right from now on. It wouldn't make any difference if Christ had not offered Himself. All my repentance, all my good works would mean nothing. As God told Isaiah, "Your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight." But because of Jesus, I can come and be accepted. I can come and be special to God, set apart, holy, by the mercies of God. And you know, with such an offer out there, why wouldn't you come? Why would you ever want to refuse such good news? Why wouldn't you want to be reconciled to the Father? Be received by such love? How could you refuse that? What do you bring when you come to God? Only yourself. Just as I am. All that I am. Just lay it on the altar. Here I am. Every bit of me. Do whatever you want, Lord. That's the true sacrifice. That's the true humility. That's the true worship that He's looking for. It's not all the songs that we sing, not all the sermons that we preach, not all the good works that we do. Those are things that we ought to do anyway. That's merely our duty. But what God is after is the heart. He just wants your heart. Does He have your heart? What you are at the core of your being. He wants a sacrifice. You are to be a sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is kind of a bad word in our vocabulary. We don't like that word. It's a hard word. But really, what's so hard about it? To give up your rags of worthless righteousness and receive His rich robes of mercy? Is that really such a terrible sacrifice? To give up your selfish plans and evil desires for His good plans? His perfect will for your life? To give up your faults and your failures and your inadequacies and instead receive His grace, His sufficiency, His blessings, His gifts, His answers to prayer? All the things that make up for our inadequacies? To give up everything that's only going to burn in hell forever in order to receive eternal reward, things that will last forever in heaven. To give up loneliness for His friendship. Give up misery and fear and anxiety and bitterness for singing and rejoicing and declaring His glory. To give up being nobody, unwanted, unloved, condemned, in order to be His child and His friend and the one that He calls beloved. I'm not sure it's that big of a sacrifice. To just lay yourself down on the altar and say, Lord, do with me as You will. You know, this living sacrifice is not just a one-and-done sacrifice type of thing. Back in the Old Testament, Joe would take his cow or his goat, bring it up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the priests, and they would kill it and cut it up, and some of it they'd wave around in the air, and then they'd roast it, and some of it they would eat, and some of it would be just burned to ashes, but it's all gone. Just consumed and done with. And that's not the way it is with us. We're a living sacrifice, not dead sacrifices. We're not burned to ashes and consumed in that way. We're living, breathing, walking, talking, moving, doing, thinking sacrifices. See, our sacrifice is not dying for the Lord. Our sacrifice is living for the Lord. It's a positive thing, not a negative thing. Well, I suppose there is that which dies, the old man, the flesh, the sin nature, that which Christ took upon Himself on the cross, put to death on the cross, which Paul says in Romans 6 that we are to reckon, therefore, as dead to sin. Count on it as being dead. Live as if that is the reality, because it is. And so that's what we do each day when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're choosing to believe and act on the reality of what He did on the cross. We're not just denying ourselves. We're not just taking up the cross. We're not just reckoning ourselves dead. We're also reckoning ourselves alive. Alive to God. Newness of life. We're following Him by faith. And by faith, the life that He lives, we live. He lives inside of us and through us. All by the mercies of God. Now, as I mentioned, Romans chapter 12, when you start to get further beyond verse 1, you start to come to some very practical concerns for how to live the Christian life and how to be the church that God wants us to be. But we can't get there except by the mercies of God. It's only by the mercies of God that we can present our bodies as living sacrifices. And there's no other way to be holy and acceptable to God except by His mercies. Jesus Christ is the doorway to the mercies of God. There is no other way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And as we go down through the chapter, and we're not going to go down and expound all those things today, but as you go down through and look at these things, bear in mind, there is no way to prove or discover and affirm what is the actual will of God in all its good and acceptable and perfect glory other than by the mercies of God. And there's no other way to discover what our gifts are in the body of Christ and how to use them to edify others in the body except by His mercies. And there's no other way to learn how to love without hypocrisy and be the kind of people who will bless those who persecute you and return good for evil. There's no other way, when you get into chapter 13, there's no other way to enter into your proper relationship with authority, whether that be parental authority, or church authority, or government authority, or the authority of your boss over you at work, other than by the mercies of God. Get into chapter 14, dealing with all the controversies of doctrine and practice and how they differ from one segment of the church to another and one individual to another sometimes. Can we still love one another? Can we still fellowship with one another? Can we make room for this kind of diversity in the church if we don't understand the mercies of God? Only by the mercies of God can we get to where God wants us to be. It's by the mercies of God that we have grace to repent. By His mercies that we have grace to believe. By His mercies that we have grace to stand here in His presence and be counted as His children. Having such grace, having such mercy, we should not hesitate to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Shouldn't even be a second thought about it. It should be our first response. Lord, You love me so much, I just can't do anything else. Lord, I give myself. I offer myself today, henceforth, whatever You want is okay with me. Have Your own way, Lord. And I just want to reiterate that such mercy, as we have received from God, must not be ignored. His mercy and His kindness is what leads us to repentance. To be convicted of sin is a mercy. It may not be pleasant, but it's a mercy. To be called to repentance, to be offered the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is a mercy. So do not reject His mercy. Don't turn away from it. Don't put it off for another day because you don't know if there will be another day. Receive His mercy today. I beg of you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. Amen. Lord, I know that You have many other things to say, but this morning I know that You are looking for a people who are willing to receive Your mercy. And so I pray, Lord, that You would confirm in each heart, reveal to each person how much You love them. And I pray that each one of us, having received Your mercy, would not hesitate to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.